Acts chapter 1, I think we left off last week in verse 8, talking about you shall receive power. And we talked about Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the world, showed you how that the Holy Spirit moves from east to west. Okay, that was the planned route of the Holy Spirit, and that's how he moves. You'll see that all the way through the Bible, but you can definitely see that here in the book of Acts. And so we talked about that. But I want you to look at the verse again. I want to show you something kind of practical. All right, he says, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, where was the Lord crucified? Right, Jerusalem. Okay, let's go to Hebrews chapter 13 real fast. Something stuck out to me the other day. This is more on a practical level. Look at Hebrews 13, verse 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might be sanctified, or that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For we have no continuing city, but we seek one to come. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Now notice that he suffered without the gate. He went outside the gate of Jerusalem, right? He said, and then he says, let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. And so you can look at this thing and type, and practically speaking, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't just stay within the gate. He went outside the gate. He didn't stay in the camp. You're not to stay in the camp. You're to go outside the camp. Folks, this is the camp. Amen. Okay, this is where you get edified. This is where you get built up. But you're to bear the reproach outside the camp. A lot of times you hear so much about revival today. And that's a good thing. Okay, yeah, you want to have revival. But some of the things that I've noticed since I've been saved in the last 10 years is that very few people are willing to go outside the camp and bear the reproach. See, it's easy to come in here on Sunday morning, put your Sunday best on, look the part. Okay? It's even easy to set up a tent out in the field. But that's not really bearing the reproach outside the camp. That's just church outside. And I've seen some of that stuff, and it's all well and good. And I'm not saying there's anything against it, but I'll tell you right now, you can do more good where you work at outside the camp than you can anywhere else. And that's good. You need to be revived. You need to go to good meetings and all that. And you need to get stirred up. But the Lord Jesus Christ himself, he went outside the gate. You got to go outside the gate. You got to get outside the camp. You got to get outside your comfort zone. We can get a lot of folks together for barbecues and good times and all that kind of stuff. But when it comes to bearing the reproach outside the camp, there's very few that want to do that. Amen. Something to think about. That's on a practical level. Okay, now let's get into the doctrinal stuff, where we get to preaching on that. But that's obviously a burden that I do have, because I've seen the Lord do some things outside the camp that I've not seen him do in here. And I'm telling you right now, there's something different about when you get outside the camp and you start to cry loud and spare not. It's like a wall of fire goes up around you. You don't see that in here sometimes. This is all well and good, but don't think that this is all that Christianity is. Because your Bible-believing brethren from the time of the apostles went outside the camp. The problem they had with those Jews here in Acts, or with the church, which are Jews mostly, in the book of Acts, is that they took Jesus Christ outside the temple and spread him all over the streets. That's the problem that they had with the Christians. So that's bearing the reproach outside the camp. And that's early Christianity, and that is your heritage. Amen? All right, now let's get back into Acts chapter 1. Look at what he says in verse 9. He said, when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. I'm going to flip this board over. I've got a bunch of references here on the cloud, and he's going to come so in like manner. We'll go over that. But you've got a lot of references. These are about 13 references I've jotted down. And every time you see that cloud, it should kind of clue you into Second Advent, okay, or the rapture. Okay, when you see those kind of things, you see it in the Old Testament. You'll see it over here in Exodus, where is it? It's not on my list here. It's in Exodus 24. Moses goes up into the cloud. There's a significance to that cloud. And so what I'm trying to key in on is when you see this word cloud, or you see this word, bow or rainbow, okay, where do you see that the first time? Genesis 9:13 is where you see that rainbow and a cloud, right? It's God's covenant saying he's no longer going to flood the earth with water, all right? But you also see that rainbow. Where else do you see it? Anybody else, where do you see that rainbow at? Around the throne, Revelation chapter 4. Okay, as the day of rain, you see this right here. As the day of rain, okay, you'll see that phrase or rain, the early rain and the latter rain, Joel chapter 2. So when you start seeing these phrases or these words, that should clue you into something. You should start looking at that thing. Those are types. Okay, those are all types right there. Now, here's the tricky part. I'm going to flip this over. We'll go back to this. The tricky part about the book of Acts, at the very beginning of this thing, I've talked about this before, progressive revelation. What Bible did they have? Old Testament. That's all they had, right? Any New Testament written? Nope. The one who was given the mystery, six mysteries given to him, and one given to John, he's not even saved yet. He's an unbelieving Jew at this point. So the mystery of the church, did they know anything about a body of Christ? They had no clue. Did they believe that you could eat lobster and pork? But could they? They could have, right? Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, so on and so forth, right? Took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. That was there, but they didn't know about it. So you have to look at this tricky part about the first part of the book of Acts is that you'll see this cloud over here, right? Well, that's a type of the rapture. Because look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Now, how many times have I showed you in the scripture, if you've been with me long enough, and I've showed you where Paul will preach something that doctrinally applies to the Jew in the tribulation or millennium, but he spiritually applies that to the church. And I'll give you an example here in a moment. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4 first. That's why this thing could go either way. It's tricky. Okay, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's talking about the rapture. Verse 13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren. He says that a lot. So what's that tell the believer? Don't be ignorant. Amen? Concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. Thank God we have a hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. That means we won't go before them. Those who are asleep in Christ, right? For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them, and notice this, in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Okay, so there's the rapture of the church. Now this is a mystery. 1 Corinthians 15, behold, I show you a mystery. Anybody at this point know about that mystery? No. I'm going to show you here in a moment. These verses here have to do with the rapture in the Old Testament, but they didn't know about it. And it's applied two different ways. All right, because I'm going to show you another rapture. Go to Revelation chapter 11. I'm going to show you somebody else that goes up in the clouds. Revelation chapter 11. Now, this is the two witnesses. This is after they're killed. Folks make merry, send gifts one to another. It must be Christmas time. Okay, Revelation 11:11. And after the 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet. And great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a voice from heaven saying unto them, come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. Now, how did Jesus go up? In a cloud. How did they go up? In a cloud. So you see two different raptures, don't you? Okay? So this is where it gets tricky. When you go over there to who's been confused on if two be in the field, one should be taken, the other left. Right? Two be in a bed, one should be taken, the other left. Okay, who's ever read that and thought, I can miss the rapture? Come on, I know those hands probably need to be going up. It's confusing, isn't it? Now, I'll just give you a little tidbit. I don't know what that does with flat earthers, because on one side of the world is dark, two are in the bed. On the other side of the world, people are working day and night. Okay? But you read that passage and you think, man, I could miss the rapture. It's not the rapture of the church. Matthew 24 and all those verses have to do with a tribulation, or post-tribulation rapture. The one I just showed you in Revelation 11. Okay? Some can miss it. But you can't. If you're in Christ, you're part of his body. These folks over here in the tribulation are not part of his body. It's the nation of Israel. So there's, you have to understand the difference and rightly divide. All right, so could that be tricky? If you're sitting here in the beginning part of the book of Acts and you're saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom of Israel? It's not for you to know the times of the season which the Father hath put in his own power. Right? They're going, what's he talking about? Remember every time the Lord would talk about the crucifixion and the resurrection from the dead? Did those disciples know what he's talking about? They didn't have a clue, did they? Now, what's that do for folks that think you were saved by looking forward to a cross in the Old Testament? I'm just throwing these things out here to make you think. Like Pastor says all the time, you don't hang your brains in the back door when you come in here. Okay, biblical doctrine is not the same as sometimes good preaching doesn't make for good doctrine. So you have to, when you're getting into this thing, it's not so easy. So these folks right here, progressive revelation, what do they know at the time? They're waiting for the restoration of the kingdom of Israel. These things are prophesied. Let's go to Isaiah 26. You got a rapture right here in Isaiah 26. Yeah, I was talking about the shout and the voice of the archangel and all that. We're going to have to go to Numbers and get into a whole different subject there. But go to Isaiah 26. He's talking about the different shouts and the trump of God and all that. But we won't, I don't know if we have time to go there. Go to Isaiah 26. We've been over this passage many a times. Remember that in Habakkuk? We talked about this. Look at Isaiah 26. Look for context. Look at verse 17. Like as a woman with child. Now, what should that clue you in on? Tribulation, time of Jacob's trouble. Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7. That should clue you in. You'll see the Lord say the same thing over there in John 16. Like as a woman with child. You'll see Paul reference that over there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Like as a woman in travail with child. She's getting ready to give birth. That's the nation of Israel. That's Isaiah 66. I know I'm speaking fast, but what I'm saying is those things right there, when you read your Bible from cover to cover multiple times, you'll start picking things out. And you go, wait a second, that clues me in. So that's where we're at. That draweth near the time of her delivery. See that? Is in pain and crieth out in her pains. So have we been in thy sight, O Lord. We have been with child. We have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not wrought any deliverance in the earth, neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Thy dead men shall live together. With my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing, and ye that dwell in the dust, for thy dew is as the dew of the herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. Now, what's that? It's resurrection of the dead. That's Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. The Lord talks about that. Now, look at verse 20. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers. Shut thy doors about thee, hide thyself, as it were, but for a little moment, until the indignation be overpassed. See it a little while, see it a little moment. What's the indignation? It's Jacob's trouble. That's the indignation. We talked about it in Habakkuk, right? For behold, the Lord cometh out of his place to do what? To punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. This is second advent. This is Jesus Christ coming back with power. Do you see the difference? When you're talking about the rapture of the church, you're going to meet the Lord in the air. So shall you ever be with the Lord. You're going, he's coming for his saints at the rapture. At the second advent, he's coming back with his saints to punish the inhabitants of the earth. But if, once again, if you're sitting right here, you don't know the difference. Because that mystery has not been given yet. It's there, but it's not been given. So see how this thing here could go either way? Because there's already a rapture right here prophesied in the Old Testament. Did anybody know anything about the 2,000 years of the church age? The Jew and Gentile, one body? They had no clue. They had no clue about the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, even though he tells them in John, but they didn't believe half of what he said anyway. Amen? They didn't understand it, right? Okay, so let's go to Psalm 50. I'm not trying to throw these things out here to confuse you. I'm trying to make you understand that this thing is in flux here at the beginning part of the book of Acts. This nation, the kingdom still being offered to that Jew in the first part. Now, the hyper-dispensationists, they go too far one way, and then they miss all kind of revelation here. But look at Psalm 50, verse 1. The mighty God, even the Lord, hath spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. What's that? East to west. See that? Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. What shines in the sky? The sun of righteousness, right? Malachi 4:2. Our God shall come, notice the hour. See the collective? That's the nation of Israel. And shall not keep silence. He's going to roar as a lion, correct? Revelation chapter 10, a fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. That's that baptism of fire John the Baptist prophesied. You shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost and fire. You don't want the fire. You want the Holy Ghost. Amen? He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth that he may judge his people. Who's his people? Israel, right? Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. The judge standeth before the door. Now, see that? Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. When does he gather them? We're talking about that rapture, post-tribulation rapture. Look at Matthew 24. Look at Matthew 24 and verse 30. You got the same thing that it says in Joel 2 in the verse before it. Look at Matthew 24, 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, that's tribulation, right? Shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Now let's pause there. Those of you that are reading your Bibles, where is Peter preaching from in Acts chapter 2? Which verse is he quoting? Joel chapter 2, the same thing the Lord Jesus Christ is quoting from. Because why? The second advent. All right, now continue down at verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. See the tribes? Jewish. And they shall see the Son of Man come in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. See the gathering? Just like you read in Psalm chapter 50. And they made a covenant with him by sacrifice. They loved not their lives unto the death. It's a specific kind of death. Revelation chapter 12, I'll show it to you. Look at Revelation 12. Look at Revelation chapter 12, 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. What's that specific kind of death in connection with in the tribulation? Getting your head cut off. Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. Okay, they get their heads cut off because they didn't take the mark. Now, is that you? No. You don't have to endure to the end. You're confirmed unto the end. But these folks here they have to endure unto the end. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto me. See that? You see the difference? But you see all this stuff here, it's already prophesied. Could have went either way. Are you confused yet? Okay, go to Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon. Chapter 2. You see why you don't go plowing through the Bible like a bull in a china shop, right? This thing's tricky. And if you don't learn how to compare Scripture to Scripture and understand what group it's being talked to, it'll be confusing. You'll think, I can miss the rapture. I've got to endure into the end, when that's talking to a different group. What's the three groups in the Bible? You got the Jew, right? The Gentile. And the church of God. Okay, that's 1 Corinthians 10:32. You fit in one of these three categories. The Jew, that's one group. The Gentile, who's a Gentile? Anybody who's not a Jew, ethnically. Okay? They might be a Shemite, but they're not a Jew. The Jew comes from Abraham. He's the first Hebrew. Okay? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, 12 tribes, right? Church of God. That's us, if you're saved. And there's neither Jew nor Gentile in the church of God. Okay? Because your new identity is in Christ. You're a new creature in Christ. Okay? But so you've got these three different groups. So you've got to ask, you have to ask yourself when you're reading these passages, which one is this talking to? And sometimes, and I'm not trying to blow your mind, but there's dual types. And I'll show you this. Look at Song of Solomon chapter 2. Look at verse 8. The voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. Where did we see that? And which book, what book did we just get done studying? Habakkuk. We talked about that, right? Comes down to Sinai, in the sight of all the people. He's skipping across the mountains, Paran, Seir, so on and so forth. So we stop about here in Song of Solomon. All right? My beloved is like a rower, a young hart. Behold, he stands behind our wall. He looketh forth at the windows, showing himself through the lattice. That's interesting, isn't it? Did you know that NASA figured out that the universe itself is made, it looks like lattice work? It's like made on a, like this, matter of fact. This is they figured this out through their Hubble telescopes and all that. What's got right here in the King James Bible? It's a little ahead of NASA, isn't it? He's looking through that lattice. He's showing himself to somebody, right? My beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my fair one, my love, my fair one, and come away. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth, and the time of the singing of birds is come, and the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs. You remember that parable the Lord said in Matthew 21? He cursed that fig tree. Why? It wasn't bearing any fruit. Israel's bearing fruit again here. Now, this is a dual type. Okay? You've got a type of the church of God, the bride, and you've also got a type of the bride of Jehovah. You've got the nation of Israel. So it's right there in the scripture. So you've got a type of the rapture here. All right? We talked about this one. This is the two witnesses. They go up into a cloud. All right? Now, look at Revelation chapter 14. Look at Revelation chapter 14, verse 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, this saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. They left something behind, didn't they? And I looked, and behold, a white cloud. And upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. There's one group. There's a harvest. There's a rapture. Come up hither. Right? And he sat on the cloud, thrust in his sickle in the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. There's another angel, another sickle, another group. And another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud voice, to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it in the great winepress of the wrath of God. That's the other group. That's the wicked. So you got one group that goes up. There's tribulation saints. You got another group that gets cast in the winepress of the wrath of God. And where's that at? It's up there in Megiddo, Armageddon. Look at verse 20. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and the blood came out of the winepress, even of the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. It's about 190 miles. You got blood up to here. There's 200 million man army that God's stepping on like a winepress. That's why his garments are dyed red. Amen. Okay, so you got two different groups. Now, so you see a rapture there. Look at Joel. You'll see it back here in the book of Joel. Same thing. It's all through the Bible. Look at Joel chapter 3. Look at verse 12. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. That's the same as the valley of Megiddo. It's the valley of decision as well. For there will I sit and judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle. Notice this, for the harvest is ripe. See the first group? There's the harvest. See that? See the colon? Come get you down. Who's coming down? The Lord Jesus Christ is coming down, just like he came down on Sinai with fire. Exodus 19, Exodus 24. See the type? Now look, for the press is full. Ah, there's the wine press of the wrath of God. The fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. See the two different groups? You've got to rightly divide the word of truth and see how closely those things are together. Now, what's your advantage? You have a completed Bible. These folks did not. They're going off Old Testament. And unless that thing is revealed, you don't have a clue. Because you have First Advent, Second Advent right next to each other. You got a rapture of the tribulation saints that they had no clue about, the rapture of the church. That thing's given to Paul later. But you got types of it in the Old Testament, right? Now look at Matthew 13, one of the parables. He defines it. Look at Matthew 13. He's going to define one of the parables, right? They ask him to. Parable of the field. Look what he says. Matthew 13, verse 38. The field is the world. He defines it. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. See the two groups? The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest, notice the harvest, is the end of the world. And the reapers are the angels, just like you read in Revelation 14, Joel chapter 3, right? As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. What's he talking about when he says this world? This world system, that's the kingdom of darkness. That's the kingdom of the Antichrist. He's the God of this world. That's the world economy, okay? When God comes back, he's going to set up his own government. The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and His Christ. Okay, so that clues you into another thing. So there must be another Christ. Correct? All right, let's go back to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, look what they said. Look at verse 10. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Okay, I'm not going to spend too much time on the two men. Which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So, you've got another Christ, right? There's an Antichrist, correct? He said, this same Jesus. So that must mean there's another Jesus. Now, what's he warning about in Matthew chapter 24? False Christ. Go back to Matthew 24. Look at Matthew 24, look, 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the world, beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be. He's quoting back there to Daniel 12, 1. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect, if it were possible. That's how Pastor talked about it Wednesday. The Antichrist is so closely, he tries to mimic the real Christ. So that if you didn't have the Word of God, you couldn't tell the difference. Right? Behold, I've told you before, wherefore if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, remember he's called him from the east to the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. All right, so it's going to be definitive. Now, what's the deceiveless and lying wonders? Well, let's go back to 1 Kings. Go back to 1 Kings. We got the story of Elijah. Remember the 450 prophets of Baal? He cuts her heads off over there at the river Kishon. You know where Kishon's at? It's right there in the Valley Megiddo. So what you have here is you have a type of that as well. Now look at over here, for sake of time, look at 1 Kings 18:24. He says, "And call ye on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God that answereth by fire, let him be God." And all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. All right, so he says, if he's God, he'll answer by fire. All right, so what's one of the things that the Antichrist can do? Look at Revelation 13. He can call fire down from heaven, can't he? Who's he posing as? Jesus Christ. But does he come with clouds? No. He comes up out of a sea, out of the Mediterranean. He doesn't come with clouds. But look at this here. Revelation 13, 13. Great number. "And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which he had the wound by a sword and did live." He's also got power to give life. You think that's a pretty strong delusion? All right, go to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. That's the context. That's what he's talking about over here. "Mystery of iniquity doth already work." Now look at eight though. I want you to see this. "And then shall that wicked," notice the capital, "be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness." He's deceiving. "Of unrighteousness and them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." Now, what's the truth? "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." So what they're going off of is signs, wonders, and miracles, which is how the kingdom shows up, right? That accompanies the kingdom. Remember the Lord Jesus Christ? What was he doing when he showed up? Signs, wonders, and miracles, right? So that's connected with that kingdom. So what are they looking for? The Jew requires a sign. The Greek seeks after wisdom. So they're looking for a sign. So when he shows up and does signs, wonders, and miracles, if they don't check with the book, you can be deceived, because he's going to have power to bring fire down from the heavens, just like Elijah. Now, who shows up in the tribulation? Two witnesses, Moses and Elijah. Okay? Now, let me ask you this. Anybody remember Nadab and Abihu? Yep, what'd they get in trouble for? Offering strange fire. That's Leviticus chapter 10. Let's turn to that real fast. Look at Leviticus chapter 10. Look at Leviticus chapter 10 and verse 1. If you can tell, I've got liberty this morning on this subject. I didn't know how much liberty I'd have, but he's given me liberty, so I'm going to go with it. Okay? Look at Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1. "And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not." Notice this in verse 2, "And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron beheld, and Aaron held his peace." He said, I will not give my glory to another. All right, so what you've got over here, notice that fire went out from the Lord. He's going to consume that Antichrist, fire, from inside of him. Why? He's offering strange fire. He's offering up to his strange gods. Look at Daniel chapter 11. Look at Daniel chapter 11. Aren't you glad you have a Bible you can trust? Listen, folks, I don't say that stuff to get amens. I believe that. Lord, show me too many things out of this book. This book is supernatural. I was sitting there studying last night, and those things popped in my head, and the Lord started to show me things out of Leviticus and that strange. I said, ooh, ooh, Look at that. Look how those things line up. Look at Daniel chapter 11. Notice the indignation, verse 36. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall wax, Daniel 11, 36, and he shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods. Where'd you read that in the New Testament? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He's going to sit in that temple proclaiming he's God. Same thing, right? And shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. See the indignation? Isaiah 26. For that is determined, shall be done. Neither shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. But in his estate shall he honor the God of forces, a God in whom his fathers knew not, shall he honor with gold and silver and precious stones and pleasant things. Thus shall he do in the most strongholds with a, notice this, strange God, whom he shall acknowledge and increase with glory, and he shall cause him to rule over many, and shall divide the land for gain. He's going to divide up Israel. All right, so obviously this right here, this guy's got to have some Jewish blood. He doesn't honor the God of his fathers. He's called the wicked prince of Israel, Ezekiel 21, 25. Now, go back to Deuteronomy 32. You might have to get the tape later and watch this again. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Look at verse 12. Deuteronomy 32, verse 12. So the Lord alone did lead them, and there was no strange God with him. Look at verse 15. But Jeshurun, that's another word for Israel, waxed fat and kicked. Thou art waxen fat, thou art grown thick, thou art covered with fatness. She's rich and increased with goods and has need of nothing. Just like the church is today, right? Then he forsook God, which made him and lightly esteemed the rock of his salvation. Who's the rock? Jesus Christ. See the capital R? They provoked him to jealousy. Notice this, with strange gods. With abominations provoked they him to anger. They sacrificed unto devils and not to God. To gods, notice this, whom they knew not. To new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. See, this Antichrist, when he shows up, he's going to honor the God of forces and a strange God that they don't know. And that's what they did back here, and that's what's going to take place again. And he's offering up strange fire. And because of that, guess what? The Lord's going to consume him with the spirit of his mouth at his return. At the second advent of Jesus Christ. All right? Now, I'm going to pause there because I've put a bunch on you. I understand that. But I'm trying to get you to see that this thing here, it's not so simple here. You have to look at what that Jew is looking for. And when the Antichrist shows up, he's going to come in his own name. The Lord prophesied that. I think it's in John 5. He's going to come in his own name and they're going to receive him. The world's going to receive their king. But our king is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we have the book he wrote. So we know the real Christ and the false Christ. Because you have his word. Now, why do you think the devil wants to mess with God's word? He wants to worship. He wants to have the preeminence. Right? If you can just mess with his book just a little bit and he can hide his identity, when he shows up, you won't be able to tell the difference between him and the real Christ. Because everything's been messed with so much. You know the verse, 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God. You know what the other ones say? Strive, do your best. You know what the New King James says? Do your best. You think that's the same in the Greek? I can tell you it's not. Okay? Why doesn't he want you to study? He doesn't want you to know. Truth will set you free. You'll find things in this book, you go, that's against everything I ever thought or believed. Yeah, because this is the truth. This is the only truth there is. Amen? Okay, so he's going to come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. We'll go more into that next week, but I just put a bunch on you. So is there any questions, things I just covered in Sunday school, in this particular message or lesson here? Okay, so let's back it up. Let's understand progressive revelation. At this time, How much Bible was written? What did they have? Genesis to Malachi. That's what they're going off of, right? They're expecting that kingdom to show up, and they should expect the kingdom to show up. But it's dependent upon what? Them accepting their Messiah. If they don't, it gets postponed. Yes, ma'am. Genesis through Malachi.
They had to go to the temple.
Sure. Yeah, that's a good point. Yeah, not everybody just had a Bible. Yeah. So that brings up another point. That's why your elders are held in such high responsibility, because they had the truth. The common folk, most of them couldn't even read. So they're going off of what they're being told. So that's why that responsibility gets put on the elders, the high priest, all them. And that's why, let's go back to Deuteronomy 21. Notice this in Deuteronomy chapter 21, what the burden is put upon. If one be found slain in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess it, lying in the field, and it be not known who hath slain him, then thy elders and thy judges shall come forth, and he shall measure unto the city which are round about him that is slain. It shall be that the city which is next unto the slain man, even the elders of that city, shall make an heifer, which hath not been wrought with, and which hath not been drawn in the yoke. And the elders of that city shall bring down the heifer to the rough valley, that's Gehenna, which is neither eared nor sown, and shall strike off the heifer's neck there in the valley. And the priests, the sons of Levi, shall come near. For them the Lord thy God shall have chosen to minister unto him and bless in the name of the Lord, and that by thy word shall every controversy and every stroke be tried, and all the elders of that city that are next unto the slain man shall wash their hands over the heifer that is beheaded in the valley. You think Pontius Pilate read the Old Testament? What did he do? He washed his hands. He said, I'm not guilty of this just man. Right? And they shall answer and say, our hands have not shed this blood, neither have our eyes seen it. They did these things ignorantly. And Peter tells them that in Acts chapter 3. Be merciful, O Lord, unto thy people Israel, whom thou hast redeemed, and lay not innocent blood unto thy people of Israel's charge, and the blood shall be forgiven them. They got to acknowledge their offense. But yes, you see the burden on the elders, the priests, the ones who knew the light, that had the light. That's why they're held in such high responsibility. Just like if I've got a lot of knowledge of Bible, God holds me responsible. I can't get away with the things you can get away with. Why? I got too much light. It's a good thing, but it can be a curse. Does that answer your question? And she's exactly right. Most people couldn't even read. Yes, ma'am.
So, does the Bible tell us if Israel had accepted the Messiah?
Sure. Sure, then Rome would have killed him. He was going to go to the cross either way. It's either Rome was going to kill him, because you can't, there's no God, there's no king but Caesar. That's what the Jews said, right? We have no king but Caesar. So Rome was not going to allow another king. Matter of fact, that's why Paul gets his head cut off. He's preaching another king. Caesar doesn't like that. So it's either Rome's going to kill him, offenses must come, but woe unto him whom offenses come, right? Rome's going to kill him, or the Jews are going to have him crucified. So could have went either way. Didn't have to be you. Didn't have to be you. See that? That's why it gets tricky. Now, the scripture, the word of God settled in heaven forever, yes. But God has it worked out. If you do this, he does that. If you do this, he does that. And it's all according to scripture. This is why I talked about, go back to Romans. I didn't hit this passage. Look at Romans 9. Look at verse 25. As he saith also in Osi, that's Hosea, I will call them my people which were not my people, and her beloved which was not my beloved. And it shall come to pass in the place where it was said to them, you're not my people, there they shall be called the children of the living God. Now, he's quoting Hosea chapter 2. Hosea chapter 2, verse 18 through 23, doctrinally that thing is to the nation of Israel, because he's going to make a covenant with the beasts of the field, the fowls of the air, creeping things of the ground. That's Isaiah chapter 11. He's talking about the millennium. That's literally what takes place. But Paul applies that thing to the church, because in Acts chapter 10, as we'll see it as we get through there, What comes out of heaven on a sheet knit at the four corners? Creeping things, fowls, that's a type of unclean animals. So Paul takes something over here that applies doctrinally to the Jew in the millennium and applies it to the church because it could have happened either way. See how tricky it is? Yeah. What's that? Yeah, Acts chapter, well, yeah, between Acts chapter 1 and Acts chapter 7, that's a critical moment for that nation of Israel. After that, we'll begin to see things change, and you'll begin to recognize it a little bit more to where you're at now. But in the first part of this thing, it's tricky. That's why there's so many pitfalls. Remember that river I made the first time I taught on this thing and all the sandbars and the traps and everything? And if you don't have somebody to guide you down that river, you'll get caught up in a mess. Why do you think there's so many out there that are caught up in a mess? This is why I try to go in as much detail as I possibly can, because I don't want you to walk away being deceived or thinking you can lose your salvation or something like that. Amen? That's my burden. All right, any other questions? I've got to make it quick if we have any. Okay, we'll leave it there today. We'll pick up next week in verse 10. We'll talk more about that. He'll come in like manner. We'll go into that next week. All right, let's pray. Father, Lord God, we just do thank you, Lord, for the liberty you gave us today, Lord. And just thank you for showing up today and edifying your people. I thank you for your word, what you've given us in our hand that we can read. And Father, I just pray for the service today. Pray for my brother as he leads us singing. Pray for our pastor as he breaks the bread of life one more time. Lord Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.